Christy Grainer, and I want to welcome you to the Dare to Believe podcast. My guest today is Yvonne Martinez from Redding, California. Hi, Yvonne.
Hi, Christy. So good to be with you and Gary and to see you again. It's been a few months.
Yeah. Well, actually, it was only a couple days since you saw us last.
Well, that's true, but I was thinking back to it was the SOZO Summit, I think, last year when
probably.
I saw you. Yeah.
Yeah. We've known each other for years, and you've made a couple trips to Minnesota.
I know.
Yeah, we don't see each other as much as we have.
Yeah, you're one of the most famous leaders that I always refer people to.
I love that. And you are a pretty famous woman yourself. You are the ministries coordinator at the Transformation Center with Bethel. Mm-hmm. Can you tell people what does that mean? What does that title
entail?
Well,
it means that I shuffle a lot of paperwork and manage the team. So we have, at Transformation Center, we saw 9,000 appointments last year. That would be 2019. We're down a little bit this year because of, you know, our economics and what's happening in the world. But we have a pretty robust team of 28 counselors. We've just developed our clinical team this last year, brought on 5 clinical teams. So we have psychologists, marriage and family therapists. And so it's been a really fun journey the last 12 years on staff to see the development. So when I came to Transformation Center, I brought counseling in. That would have been about 2004 or so, because I've been on the team 12 years.
So you've been on the team 12 years. You came to Bethel to go through the school.
I did.
So what year did you originally come to Bethel?
So 2004.
2004.
So 15 years ago. So I just the math, depending on the time of year.
So you went through 3 years of
I did 3 years of school and ministry.
And then knew that this is part of your heart.
Yeah, it was. And so I did counseling and had written a book prior to coming to Bethel. But I think for this season that season was really seeking after more of a kingdom experience. Because even though I had done inner healing for many, 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 many years before that, I could probably count on one hand the amount of people that I saw physically healed. So I really wanted a new experience, and I wanted to experience revival. So coming to Bethel was the thing that I did for myself, to learn what I didn't know and to sit under the amazing team here and feel empowered with more faith to go after the things that I hadn't seen in ministry yet.
I know that you and your husband, Tony, lived in Alaska. So was it from Alaska to Redding? Was that your move?
No, we went from Southern California in 96 to Alaska. We had done missions work up there since 86.
Would you call yourself missionaries to Alaska?
Well, I suppose you could say we were missionaries to Alaska, but I planted one of the first inner healing ministries in Fairbanks, and we actually contracted with many of the Native organizations to provide services. And I was doing sort of like welfare to work kind of counseling and working with trauma. I had already written my first book in 94, so I had that in my workbook.
And was that Dancing on the Graves?
The initial book was called Victim to Victor.
Okay.
And it was the story of my testimony and the steps to healing that I had walked through. My husband led me to the Lord before we got married in like 1975, somewhere back.
And prior to that, you had experienced personal trauma.
Had experienced really a lifetime of trauma, just seemed like one thing after another. And when I accepted the Lord, I was diagnosed with cancer and 5 years to live.
And how old were you?
I was 26.
So 26.
Yeah.
Given 5 years to live.
Yeah. So I had felt like that was kind of my way out of this painful life, was to just to do something, just go away. But when I found my relationship with the Lord through Tony, and then Tony and I married after that. We've been married 42 years now.
So you're given 4 years to live, or 3 years, 4 years to live, you said?
Yeah, five years to live.
5 years to live 40-some years ago.
Yeah, 40-something years ago.
Yeah.
So I say I'm 45 years cancer-free.
That's awesome.
I know that truly it was the power of the Lord to heal my body, but also I realize now, in working with women, especially, the statistics are that women that are molested are 6 times more likely to have cancer, more likely to use our public health system more frequently because of undiagnosed trauma. So the body carries the trauma of what words can't express. And I know that all those years, you know, from being born until in my mid-20s, I had experienced so many different kinds of events. I was pretty much at my own end for trying to, you know, be able to work through it. So
coming from a family background of addiction and abuse.
Yeah. Every man in my family had died from alcoholism. Mm. So that was pretty painful. My mom became an alcoholic when I was in my teens. So I was pretty much growing up the oldest child in an alcoholic home. I had an alcoholic parent my entire life, whether it was my dad or my mom. And I remember asking my mom for permission to write my first book because I wanted to be able to talk about her history in there. And she gave me permission for that. So my mom got sober after I got saved, and really gave her heart to the Lord, and actually became a speaker for programs that wanted to help alcoholics. And so she went back to school and got her GED later on in her 50s or so. And we actually died, you know, when she died, we had a really good relationship. So it was really, I saw the Lord do a lot of healing in that area also.
Yeah. That gives a lot of hope to people who are experiencing that kind of life trauma or have experienced it, and maybe their bodies are carrying some trauma, because we are a complex creation, spirit, soul, and body. And you don't traumatize the body without the rest being traumatized, all of us.
Yeah, it's interesting how powerful our words are. And when our words are suppressed, even at times when we wanted to say no, we didn't want something to happen, and an event or a person overrode whatever boundary we had, we feel that we don't have a voice, that we don't have a choice, and we kind of succumb to feeling that other people are more powerful than us. So finding our voice is finding our no. It's finding our choice, and it's finding truth. I feel like when people have to suppress truth, that it creates a boomerang effect inside the body. That then it's almost like truth is suppressed and contained in a package, and it needs to be helped to be open so that we can tell the truth, not to blame other people, but to actually be able to tell our story and to be able to be honest with ourselves first.
Yeah. So if someone is listening to this and had experienced trauma and has not found their voice and have not found a safe place to express themselves, what would you recommend to them? You see people like this all the time here. They know to come to you. But if there's someone listening to this in another place where they can't come to Reading or can't come to Dare to Believe in Burnsville, I mean, what would you recommend for them?
Well, I do think, as you know, Christy, we both are really supporters of De Silva Ministries, who created SOZO. And SOZO is a ministry that defines saved, healed, and delivered. It's all over the world. The International Bethel SOZO Network is on the website. And actually finding somebody in your area that is a SOZO facilitator, like you are with Dare to Believe and how we are here at Transformation Center, because it's a non-confrontive way for people to actually find their relationship with God. And what I have found is that trauma creates an orphan heart. And with that orphan heart, what we would say maybe professionally an attachment disorder, so that we don't feel connected, we don't feel secure. And SOZO is a way that at least people can begin to find a place that they're loved, that they're known, so that the healing process can begin. Unless a person feels safe, then it's not going to be safe to move forward. They stay safe within the walls that they built and not feel confident that there's somebody on the outside that can help. And so SOZO is a way with an experienced facilitator to be able to walk them through a connection with the Lord, which is really the most powerful thing that can happen to somebody who's been traumatized and experienced betrayal. And that is that they can be known, they can be seen, they can be heard, and that they're important.
And so much is that they're protected. And I know the years of me doing ministry, and I know you do many more traumatized people than I work with, is that people find a need to protect themselves because they aren't safe and they don't know how to be safe. And so the self-protection it begins to be counterproductive and begins to isolate us and cause us to be even more victimized because of that isolation. And learning to trust God to be your protection is a process, but it's a very worthwhile process because he's the best protection and healing we can have.
And I find it so makes me happy, I guess, when I say this, that he's not mad at us for protecting ourselves. In fact, he gave us the gift to be able to do that until such time that it feels safe to trust him and to come out. So the bricks that we built to protect us become the wall that holds us in.
Yeah.
And sometimes we build that brick by brick, and it gets taken down brick by brick.
Yeah. And it, I love that you said the Lord isn't mad at us because he's he wants the best for us, and that's all we know how to do. That's great. Mm-hmm. But his goal is that we would allow him to protect us, know him as our protector, build our relationship with him. Because when we have that wall, it keeps the bad stuff out, but it also keeps all the blessings out too, and all the good things out.
That's right.
And when we are learning to protect him, you know, that's I think it's every human's walk, I believe. That's part of the discipleship process, is learning to go to Father and say, is this a safe place for me? Is this a safe person for me? Is this a safe ministry for me? Ask the Lord and learn to know how to hear his voice and trust his voice. Because when he's protecting us, we don't have to exhaust ourselves trying to stay safe. We just have to stay connected to God.
Yeah, I agree.
I knew you would. But I love looking at, we were talking about your bio earlier, and you are one qualified woman, I tell you what. And when we were talking, I was listing all the things that Yvonne has. What do you call them?
I call them little initials.
The little initials behind your name. Yeah, and she has a new one too. So you have worked on this very hard. And not only have you personally worked on it, you have taught an awful lot of people. Because I know in our ministry, we have been trained as pastoral counselors through your training. Mm-hmm. And it's very good. And so you take the best of what secular counseling has to offer, and you meld it with the best that the body of Christ has to offer, and come up with a very healthy experience. And you call it trauma-informed care.
Correct.
Yeah.
And trauma-informed care is the new model for public health, and especially for mental health. I mean, our public health system across the world is exhausted because we neglected early on to identify trauma in people's lives. And so now here we are in the U.S. with 90% of mental health issues rooted in unresolved trauma and 80% of addiction. And so the entire...
Wow, say that again, Yvonne.
90% of mental health diagnosis is rooted in unresolved trauma, and 80% of addiction is rooted in unresolved trauma. And so the entire public health system is now, has now become trauma-informed. And one of my certifications as a drug and alcohol clinical supervisor, I have a school of education in California, and I do provide certified education, and have made it really a passion to teach trauma-informed care. So not only am I Danny Silk from Loving on Purpose, is kind of said, when I said, so you think it's okay, Danny, that I'm learning all this stuff secular? He goes, yeah, you're just going to be bilingual.
Oh, I love that.
And so I just
so
see myself
kingdom as and you speak secular at the same time.
Yeah, he said you'll speak Babylonia and you'll speak Christianese. So being able to transfer a lot of my information to public health systems. I currently have a few contracts in our community that I'm teaching trauma-informed training, and I use language of the heart without making it religious, and have had contracts for both training and services in our community, and found that when we carry the Holy Spirit is recognized, and we don't have to define the feeling that people have when they're with us, and so they know that there's something different. Mm-hmm. So trauma-informed training is an important part of our public health system, and really in our churches, because I can remember, and you probably do know, way back in the day when somebody would disclose about an assault or domestic violence or child being abused in a family, we just classically, kind of, not me, but some places would just say, well, we'll pray about that, you know, we'll talk to the person, we'll try to keep it within the family. And I'm so proud of where Bethel is in not putting things under the rug. We have, you know, our brave communication. We've learned how to address conflict and not feel that we're making God look bad because we're having a problem. And so I think nowadays with we have so many more resources than we did in the past, and it makes it important that we understand the traumatic impact that affects people both spiritually, emotionally, and physically as well.
And what's beautiful about that is I know that Bethel has a commitment to healthy family.
Mm-hmm.
And when you are able to have those hard conversations, and when you address abuse as abuse,
mm-hmm.
and deal with it from that perspective, you break cycles. Generations-long cycles, mm-hmm. of abuse and right. trauma.
Yeah, so sometimes we have to be the change.
Yeah.
And it's called doing double work.
Yeah.
It's doing what's right while you're trying to clean up the mess. And so sometimes people say, oh, this is so hard to change. Yes, you're doing what's right while you're cleaning up the mess. But what you're doing is living, you're a living legacy for your family to follow.
Mm-hmm. And I know that how you do ministry, because I've been here for ministry myself, but it is based in the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. what Jesus did for people. But there are a lot of people who may not be yet sure about Jesus and mm-hmm. Christianity, who are very blessed by the ministry here as well. So can you tell us how someone might, if they came for ministry, how would you help someone who didn't yet know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? What might that look like?
Well, in a counseling situation, let me just back up a little bit. I think that God knows them.
Yeah.
And because God knows them, I think we can rely on that part of our faith, that even though the person may not acknowledge, in fact, with trauma in their life, they just may be just downright mad at God.
Right.
You know, because obviously if he's everywhere and loves everybody, they were somehow excluded from that.
Which
that
is
scenario.
A huge lie.
Yeah, it is a huge lie. So the being able to present an opportunity for them to experience him knowing them. And people will say, oh, I don't have a relationship with God, or I don't trust them. But we can find a way through communication and inviting them to listen, inviting him to speak to them, that all we do is just have to provide the opportunity, and he'll do what's needed. We don't have to put pressure on anything. What I will say is that having worked both in the community and a secular organization that specifically served women that have been sexually assaulted or trafficked, and working with people who had the same experiences but also had a church experience, there is a tangible difference in the prayer covering that we're over people that have been involved through the church, whether it's their family or their grandparents or somewhere, as opposed to people who never had that experience. There's a tangible difference in their countenance and in the equity that they have in their belief that they can actually find hope and healing. Mm-hmm. One is a long, toilsome struggle, and the other is a partnership of faith in the triune God and Father and Jesus and Holy Spirit to help to build up the core of who they are.
Mm-hmm. And being traumatized and being abused does not mean that God doesn't care about them, doesn't even mean that they don't have faith. How do you explain that to someone? How did you work through that yourself? Like, okay, you got to know the Lord through a handsome young man and eventually married him after he led you to the Lord, right?
That's right.
Right. But how did you reconcile that in your heart as to...
I had the benefit of actually having gone to church. So my family was that crazy family who went to church on Sunday and prayed and worshiped and took communion. But Monday through Saturday, they were a chaotic mess, you know? So I think the revelation that those Sunday experiences I had sort of catapulted forward, and I remembered the God that I would pray to on Sunday, or when my mom was being abused, or when somebody was drunk and set the house on fire. I remember back as a young child, I can see now where he was with me. So I'm probably not the best person to ask about that, because I did have some history of faith.
So in a way, you recommitted your life to Christ because you'd been in church, or mm-hmm. whether or not you actually made a commitment,
I have a story that I told recently. So it was a particular day when I sassed my mom. So she asked me about something. I lied to her, and then I lied to her again because I knew I was going to get in trouble from my mom if I told her, you know, what had happened. So she got mad at me and literally chased me around the table with Tabasco sauce. So she caught me, pinned me down, and poured a bottle of Tabasco sauce in my mouth. In my mouth for lying to her. And I remember in the bathroom sobbing my eyes out and sobbing. My mouth was just burning on fire. And there was a knock at the door. And my mom called me out of the bathroom. My mom's got herself all put together, but I'm really a hot mess, right? And it was the church that came to give me a Bible, to gift me with the Bible for having gone to Sunday school every Sunday that year prior. What a dichotomy is that, of being a child who was just, I call it physical abuse, and then being rewarded with this Bible. But at the same time, when my dad died, and my dad was an alcoholic, he rejected me, he disowned me, said as far as he was concerned, he didn't have a daughter. And I owned that. I separated myself, wanted nothing to do with him to protect myself from his alcoholism and his abusive ways, and which was why my mom left him. My dad was in San Quentin prison for attempted murder. So he was a bad boy. But when I went to his funeral, which was my only way to be able to say goodbye, they handed me a beautiful white Bible for attending. And so I think about two times in my life when I was the most alone, God brought me a gift, and both times it was a Bible, and both times it was the invitation to get to know him better.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Wow. And then as you grew in your relationship with the Lord, mm-hmm. how did you reconcile that lack of fathering, lack mm-hmm. of a healthy father, with who God is? Because he's such the perfect father. He's a good father. Mm-hmm. But you never had a good father on this earth to demonstrate to you what a good father does. How did you personally reconcile that?
I reconciled it through understanding my need, not my loss. So I could say I lost a father, but I need a father figure. And I think I never really personally had a problem trusting God, because I never blamed him for what happened. Plus,
that's unusual, don't you think? Or do you think not really?
Well, I probably so, but you have to remember he was my only hope when I had a death sentence.
Okay.
So he was my rescuer. He gave me new life. And to this day, I'll hug my husband and thank him so much for leading me to the Lord, and for following God's call on his life as an evangelist. You know, he's led more people to the Lord than most full-time pastors, I always say. So I think for me, I had so much hope, but I knew God was my last resort. So I put 100% into following that relationship, even if in the beginning it was religious following, right? I did my part to stay connected, to stay going to church, to reading my Bible, to change my friend circle with people that would speak into my life. And really the Lord brought Tony and I a set of spiritual parents that, you know, we had a new mom and dad, a spiritual mom and dad that were totally different than our earthly parents. So that was a blessing that we had some benefits that way that the Lord brought our way to invite us into a closer relationship, both, you know, both connecting with more spiritually, gifted adults, as well as that portrayed more of his heart towards us.
So it sounds like you and Tony found healthy relationship in the body of Christ, mm-hmm. and maintained those relationships. And not everybody's perfect in the body of Christ, but you learn to do healthy right. family. Mm-hmm. There.
So he used to be an attorney. His name is Andrew Vaucus, and he used to defend within the U.S. some of the most horrific child abuse cases. And to my knowledge, I never knew if he was a Christian or not, but I just followed a lot of his casework. And he became a writer later on in life, and he would write a lot of articles. And one of the articles he wrote that is so true today, he said that when you don't get what you deserve, and the family that you thought that you had hurt you in some way, that you then have to have a family of choice, not a family of blood, but a family of choice that can model to you and give to you what you didn't get. And when we look at what the family of Christ does for us, is it gives us a new example. Is it perfect? No, it's not perfect, but it traditionally is more healthy than the families that we came from, and we can begin to trust again, to have community again, and have family again.
Mm-hmm. So you learned healthy community, healthy family through the body of Christ, and that ended up translating into your own family. Mm-hmm. You raised how many adopted kids? Mm-hmm. Two?
Three.
Three.
Yeah,
yes.
But they're mine. I've got the pink slip, so
they're yours.
They're fully owned right now.
Exactly, they're your children, and you've raised them, and you know, you learned how to do mm-hmm. healthy. And your mother was brought to the Lord, mm-hmm. and when she passed away, you had a good relationship. So the Lord brings healing, but what it is okay. You have to give people permission who are in a traumatic, abusive family, that it's all right to set healthy boundaries mm-hmm. and to find a healthy place to learn how to do this, because mm-hmm. that took you years, right?
It doesn't happen overnight, of course, but I think as we mature, I mean, when I was in my 20s, I had 99% of my past was pain. Now that I'll just say much older, I've walked out my testimony more than half my life. So therefore, I have way more hope on this side than I did at year one after mm-hmm. receiving the Lord, or year two. So it doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen. And when we're connected with the Lord, we have the Holy Spirit that becomes the teacher and the guide, and we understand spirituality in terms of our prophetic gifting. We understand how we see things, how we learn through the Holy Spirit as well. We understand about spiritual warfare. So we kind of grow up in a new family, learning from the beginning and getting our new prayer language. And so it's very much like a baby learning to walk again, but with our spiritual shoes.
And what I love is your relationship with the Lord is always first, but then from that, your healing has multiplied exponentially. Mm-hmm. And brought healing into, I mean, thousands of lives through your books, through your teaching, through your training. Mm-hmm. And isn't it beautiful what the Lord does?
Mm-hmm.
Beauty out of ashes. And I think Is that book From Victim to Victor?
Mm-hmm.
Was that the one? Was that the title change to Dancing on the Graves?
The
of your
title
past?
Change. So the original book was in 1994, and then it was in I think 2005 or so. I remade it. I brought it up to date with my kingdom experiences. My story is still the same in the book, and I revamped the and of course the steps to healing that I experienced are pretty much the same, but I added more of the core principles that I really understand now in my relationship with the Lord and how that transcends into helping other people. And then I had a 10-year anniversary for that book, so that was when it was rewritten.
Okay.
And I now have a workbook that goes with that as well. So that journey of writing the book was also really helpful for me to kind of spell out, like, what really did happen to me?
Yeah.
not in terms of the bad stuff, but what happened to me in terms of what the Lord did. How could I help redefine that for other people to have some sort of a roadmap to, to healing?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and hope. Hope's very powerful. And since that time, I think you've now have, I might have the number wrong, 21 books you've written?
Oh, I'm sorry, Christy, it's 24.
24. So very prolific.
Some of them I have expired. You know, I've expired the titles. But I think it's funny, you asked me earlier about the little initials after my name, and because I did so much of what I did before I had all those little initials, but I thought I need to get some credibility here. So actually getting some new education helped me to be able to be that bilingual person, to be able to speak some of the language of the world and also the language of the Spirit. So I think it's opened a lot of doors for me in helping organizations and systems and helping ministries to develop greater accessibility to people by expanding their gifts and so forth. And part of my work here at Transformation Center was to help develop the program. So I brought in counseling, I brought in our addiction program, helped to redefine how we can train others in pastoral mm-hmm. counseling as well as addiction.
I love this sentence that described this, one of your bios, I'm not sure which one, you have so many out there, it's wonderful, but it says Yvonne teaches other professionals how to incorporate the power of the Holy Spirit through SOZO into their clients' treatment plans.
Mm-hmm.
And Yvonne continues to develop curriculum to reach the heart of the hurting and emotionally broken.
Mm-hmm.
That's just beautiful.
Thank you.
Because, that's what you do. You have, even though the Lord has anointed you and you are fully aware of that anointing and that you have the credentials of an ordained minister, but then you also have all these credentials that, like, are secular credentials so that you are fully able to take what you carry into a secular setting and make that presence of the Holy Spirit available mm-hmm. in a secular setting. And that's a unique gifting in itself.
It is. I know people can find their way through changing their behavior, but I don't see that behavior changes really change the heart. We can change what we do and how we do it, and we can follow protocols of the right things to do, but what God does is he changes the heart, and he takes that orphan heart and he actually covers it and protects it and fills it in a whole new way that we can find our authentic self. And behavior modification is not finding your authentic self. And our authentic self is the unique gifts that God has put in us, coupled with his anointing on those and his power to activate those to change the world.
So behavior modification basically teaches us how to behave so that we can be socially acceptable, but becoming your unique self teaches you how to be the person you were created by God to be.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
Which is, hopefully they come together somewhat, but it's a whole different thing.
Yeah, it should reflect behavior change.
Yeah. And what you're describing is that happened for you along the way, but when you came to Bethel School, it happened for you exponentially.
Well, I think I understood more of the kingdom principles and have seen so many people physically healed that come in, that people that come in for trauma work that are physically healed because the trauma was the words that they couldn't express, and that when we help them find the words, the trauma can finally heal because they have let go of the symptoms. So we have to remember that sometimes the trauma symptoms are the only way the person can feel validated or feel believed. Wow. So if they hang on to the symptoms, people will know that something bad happened to them. But when there's a reconciliation and a covering and a connection, the symptom doesn't have to display it talks for the person. It doesn't have to display the unresolved trauma.
Because they are able to voice themselves, mm-hmm. what they needed to voice. Mm-hmm. Have you seen that happen with both men and women?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So this isn't only a female issue, although abuse and trauma tends to be exponentially greater with women than men, or not necessarily.
Well, I think that we have a crisis of both men and women in our world right now of identity. So I think we have not learned to be sons and daughters. So because of this, the way we were raised perhaps, so we don't really know how to be mothers and fathers. And so we wear two sets of shoes. We should always be in a place that we're learning and always have a place that we can give out. And I think that's the most healthy, is when we have relationships that we admire and we learn from, and then we also have places that we can give out to others what we've learned, so that there's a continuum that we always are learning and experiencing, but we're also finding places that we can give that out and actually leave a legacy.
Mm-hmm. I like that. It's very freeing, because what that tells me is I do also always need to be improving myself, but I don't have to wait till I'm all done to give away. Mm-hmm. So I give away the entire time, but I also need to be improving myself the entire time.
Yeah. I like when you say improving, it's not a religious thing. You know, where, okay, I have to do
perform
this, or
better.
I have to do that, like performance oriented. I think it's sort of organic, that it's the eye of the needle to get into the kingdom. But when you're in the kingdom, it's very large. And so learning to manage yourself, I think most of the time we've expected other people to manage us. And so what we find is that the kingdom is very big and there's a lot of yeses. So it is learning to manage ourselves and not needing other people, whether it's legally or codependently or whatever it is. We don't need other people to manage us, that we're the most powerful when we can self-manage under our connection with the Lord.
Mm, that's beautiful. We're the most powerful when we can self-manage. What was the rest of that?
Under our connection with
the
Lord.
With the Lord, mm-hmm. Yeah, I like that.
It's for freedom that we've been set free.
And I love the thought of having someone gain their voice. So if someone came to you and set up an appointment, you'd never met them before, and they were having all kinds of physical symptoms, they didn't even know for sure what happened to them, but they knew they needed help. Mm-hmm. What might it look like? What might a session or a healing process look mm-hmm. like for them?
So obviously I am assessing their readiness for change. I'm assessing how much capacity they have based on how much trauma they've experienced. And I'm finding out what they feel like they need, because I can't do anything for them or to them. Like, I refuse to be like other systems that try to control them. So I really let them have a lead in letting me know what it is they feel that they need. So there's two things that I find that are the most important in trauma, working with people that have experienced trauma. And one is relational equity. So I don't have to tell my story. They don't have to know anything about me. But my attention to them, my looking them in the eye, my leaning into them, my caring is enough to create that invitation for them to lean forward, to be able to move forward with me. The second thing is that we have to have expectant hope. That's why what we do in ministry is so important, between relational equity and expectant hope. There has to be hope. So one of the things I always focus on is helping people to build up the core of who they are, because not everything that they have done or happened to them is wrong or bad. There are good qualities within them that sometimes were overused. So, for example, if somebody has a strength of loyalty, they may stay loyal in relationships that are unproductive. But when we highlight that that gift of loyalty is part of who they are, we build their capacity and their strength to take back what was overused, and we build up their hope. And so without hope, there's no future. So mm-hmm. we have to have that relational equity, that they know that we care. And then there has to be built in some expectant hope that we have some goals together and we're going to work on them together. And this will be my part. And then this is what you can do.
Mm-hmm. And by the time, if they've been successful, by the time they're done, they can talk about who they are mm-hmm. with confidence and
right.
mm-hmm. yeah, what they carry with confidence. Mm-hmm. That's beautiful. Yes. Well, this is great. I want to have you pray over our listeners.
Sure.
First, awesome. I want to tell them how they can connect with you if they are interested in learning more about you.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And the website to learn about your training. And you have pastoral. I mean, what all training can people do on CARE.edu? It's CARE-edu.com. Mm-hmm. So CARE-edu.com. And what kind of training is on that website?
So CARE is the acronym for Center for Advanced Recovery Education. And so, of course, we have a California accredited school of education providing education for drug and alcohol credentialing. So that is a main component of CARE-edu. But we also offer pastoral counselor development, which we've had many churches around the U.S. Participate in that program. It's a 40-hour certified program provided by me. And then there's lots of other smaller trainings. I have trainings for relapse prevention. I have trainings for trauma-informed care. I've written the sex trafficking curriculum for 201. So it's, what do we do, not just identifying trafficking, but what do we do with the victim when we've identified a victim and we have somebody in front of us that tells that kind of a story? How do we help them? I have Heather Wright, who is a school psychologist and on staff at TC. Her and I together wrote Empowering Teens to Self-Manage in high-risk situations. So I do high-risk situation management. Tons of workshops that are available on there, as well as you can go to the store. And I'm a little behind in posting some of the material that I've that's been out for the last few months or so, but there's quite a bit there. And then Shasta Blue Sky. So we've divided the nonprofit between training and education. And then the other side is treatment and therapy. So Shasta Blue Sky website, ShastaBlueSky.org, will tell more about what we do with people in treatment, what we do with helping through trauma, and the different ways that, the different, I suppose, modalities that we can, that we offer to help people through different types of services for trauma.
Okay, so CARE... EDU, Shasta Blue Sky, and then you are also on the Bethel Sozo website as well regarding
correct.
The Transformation Center.
So I teach Sozo to professional drug and alcohol counselors, so anywhere in the world. If you're a drug and alcohol counselor, I can do training with you to help teach you how to use Sozo in your treatment program. And... yeah, so I just filmed with Donna a trauma component for the advanced Sozo training. So mm-hmm. there's a whole section in there on my trauma work that outlines what sort of some of the components that we take people through when we do training for trauma mm-hmm. and Sozo.
So much for people to be equipped in the any ministry they do to people who are hurting and wounded and need,
absolutely. Need help. And I love every day that I go to work because we see so much healing. And I think if it wasn't for that, people say, how come you're not more depressed with all the stories that you hear? And I think it's because there is so much hope.
Yeah.
And I love the testimonies, and I love seeing people get that aha moment when they have found hope in the Lord, and He meets them in that spot of hope.
Yeah, that never gets old. Does it? That's a healthy addiction. Watching Jesus get what He paid for in people's lives—that's a healthy addiction.
Yeah.
Well, would you close us, Yvonne, by just praying over people wherever they might be at, if they're listening, and just whatever the Lord puts on your heart.
Oh, so Father God, we thank You that even as we were talking today, we bragged about You, and we invite Your Holy Spirit to visit every person individually that has been listening to this podcast. And I know that they are listening for a reason, because Your call on their life, like, You are not finished with them and they are not finished. And so I just speak life into every person where they have felt trapped or hopeless or stuck. We just say that those bands of being stuck will be broke, and that we release the ability to see and hear and feel a greater way, the power of Your Holy Spirit that comes in to set them free. And we release over You new hope. We release over You a new beginning. And I'm kind of sensing in this season, there's a lot of quietness, in that there is a cloud over. And we just ask for that cloud of depression, that cloud of hopelessness to lift, that there will be a fresh wind and a fresh visitation of the Holy Spirit, body, soul, and spirit, in every life, in every voice, in every family that's listening today.
Amen. Come on, that's awesome. So thank you. We've been speaking with Yvonne Martinez, and you can find her through careedu.com, through bethelsozo.com, and by Blue Sky.
ShastaBlueSky.org.
ShastaBlueSky.org. So thank you.
Or Transformation Center at Bethel Church.
So yeah, you're very accessible. Thank you so much for
welcome,
all you do,
Christy.
And
thank
for
you
who
for,
you are.
Thank you for today.
Thank you for listening to the Dare to Believe podcast, where we dare to believe God for all that He said He will do. For more information about upcoming events, check out our website, daretobelieve.info. That's daretobelieve.info. And if you like what you heard today, please subscribe and give us a 5-star rating. Thank you, and have a great one.